Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And a special greeting to all who are gathered this day for the reunion of the Johann Georg Schumm family. The portion of scripture that we will consider is the gospel for today, a portion of John chapter 6, which was read to you just a few moments ago. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus. Dear friends in Christ, this is truly a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's an exciting day, well, at least it's exciting for me, because I'm returning to my grandfather's birthplace. I have the privilege to preach in the church where he was baptized. And if not the same building, at least it's the same congregation. You see, as I grew up, Granddad never spoke much about his family, except for a brother and a sister. And I don't think I met them more than once, maybe twice, when I was young. See, he had moved when he was young to New York City, and that's where I grew up, far away from the cornfields of Northwest Ohio. As the years have passed, I've come to know more families and members of this very extended family. And these ties, these connections are becoming more and more important to me because this family helps me better understand who I am and why I am the way that I am. Later today, we'll gather in Zion's Pavilion to experience a delicious picnic luncheon. Is it not true that there's no better way to renew and strengthen relationships than over a shared meal? But if that part of today's reunion is the high point for some people in this family, then I fear we've missed the more important, the most important lesson that God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to learn from today's scripture readings. That lesson is that Jesus provides food that endures for eternal life. Human effort cannot gain this food. Even miracles that prove God is the provider will not provide this food. Jesus, and only Jesus, can provide the food that truly satisfies the hunger that every person has. And that hunger specifically is to be confident that God cares about me and that I have found favor with him. The people to whom Jesus spoke just before feeding them, that group of 5,000, were pretty much in the same situation because they're human beings like we are too. They have that same need to know, what does God think about me? They had gathered to hear Jesus teach about the kingdom of heaven and to be cured from their physical maladies. Then Jesus fed them all, over 5,000 people, with hardly enough food to feed two or three. That event reflected God's feeding his chosen people, the nation of Israel, manna and quail daily as they were tested in the wilderness for 40 years. To put it mildly, the people were impressed by Jesus. They wanted to make him their ruler. But Jesus would not allow it. His time had not yet come. So he sent his disciples away across the lake, dismissed the crowds, and went up on a hillside to pray. The next day, the people returned to the place where Jesus had been, but they soon discovered that he was gone. They had seen him send off the disciples in the only boat there, And since they knew that he couldn't have gone across the lake, although we know better, they went looking for him in Capernaum. When they found Jesus, they couldn't understand how he got there. So they asked him, "Lord, Rabbi, when did you come here?" But they really wanted to know, "How did you get here?" They wanted an explanation of what was going on. But there's a deeper meaning behind that question. Jesus had been taking care of them, healing the sick, feeding the people. They were ready to make him leader because they knew he could make their lives better. The dynamics are similar to what goes on in a political campaign in our country today. Voters want to hear what a candidate promises to do for them, and then they will vote for the one that they think will do what's in their own best interest. But Jesus was not a politician. He was not running for office. He is God's only begotten Son, who came to rescue humanity from what we really deserve: God's temporal and eternal punishment. Jesus understood why the people wanted to be with him. They wanted their needs satisfied. They wanted Jesus to do their will. As long as Jesus provided that, they were willing to listen to him. Such thinking has caused much strife and heartache in the world. Yes, even among Christ's followers. Basic human nature always asks the same question: what's in it for me? When faced with choices, whether to do one thing or another, how to spend our time, how to spend our money, who to spend time with, before we consider God's perspective, we so often, almost always, first consider what is more important to our liking or benefit. Me first is the pervasive sin of us all. Jesus knows this. Yet that's precisely why he came into this world. He came to always make choices that agree with his heavenly Father's will. And the Father's will is that all who he created might be freed from bondage to sin and corruption, to spend eternity experiencing his perfect bliss and joy. As Jesus told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus willingly endured the cross because of his Father's love for you, and because of his love for you. That's the spiritual reality. Jesus is so much greater than a teacher or a miracle worker. Yes, God provides all that we need to support this body and life, but he does so in ways that seem ordinary. Farmers, believers and unbelievers alike, are skilled at producing food. Healthcare workers, believers and non-believers alike, are skilled at bringing healing to hurting and injured bodies. Yet Christians in those and other professions realize that their gifts and talents come from God. They are thankful for them, and they seek to use them to serve others in Jesus' name. They see their careers as vocations, continuing Jesus' work because they have been connected to Jesus in holy baptism. With the Apostle Paul, believers confess, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me." To live and serve with this mindset gives contentment and a sense of true fulfillment, even when it seems that our work is unappreciated by others. That's part of the new spiritual reality. Yes, Jesus knew what those people long ago were thinking, that they weren't truly grateful for what he had done because they did not fully comprehend who he is. So Jesus redirected their thinking from the temporal and temporary food to spiritual food, spiritual nourishment that only Jesus can give. Such spiritual food yields eternal benefits. Now, people today know much about the nutritional benefits of various kinds of foods. Our government mandates labels on packaged food products that list ingredients and the nutritional value of those ingredients. Many restaurants also list the calories on menu offerings. Would that we were just as concerned about the spiritual nutrition that God provides through his holy word, and that we would be mindful of what we ingest through our eyes and our ears each day. Many people, when they do consider their relationship with God, are quick to point to evidence that they can see. They may say, "Well, I belong to this church," or, "I think I've lived a pretty good Christian life," or, "I live by the Ten Commandments." These are people who believe that such works of God are commendable and beneficial. But the spiritual reality is that anything that we do is worthless when it comes to gaining honor from God. Jesus instead urges those who hear his work to look to the work of God, that is, to believe in the one chosen by God and sent into the world to rescue sinners, the one who died, rose, ascended to heaven, and now rules over all things for the benefit of the church. Jesus Christ is that one. That's the work of God, to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And notice, this is not a work required by God. Faith is a work done by God in the hearts of believers. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of work, so that no one can boast." Faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a gift given through the hearing of God's word. It also comes when that message of forgiveness is connected with water in holy baptism and with bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. In no other way does God promise to feed his people with food that endures to all eternity. In no other place does God offer lasting peace and contentment. No matter where else we may look, no matter how hard we may try to do good and please God, we will never be certain if we have done enough. But Jesus has done enough. He has done it all. As he died on Calvary's cross, Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished." He was referring to his saving work, living the perfect life God requires that we cannot live, and suffering the wrath of God in the place of sinners, sinners like you and me. By the empty tomb, God declares to all who believe that the debt we owe him for our sins has been paid in full. That is the new spiritual reality in which we live. To God be all the glory. Jesus is the bread of life that fulfills our deepest and most important need. He has made peace with God for us, and he continues to strengthen our faith in him as he speaks to us in his word, and as he feeds us with his own body and blood in the Lord's Supper. By these means, he not only draws us closer to himself, but he also binds us closer to one another as members of his church. One reason why I feel so blessed to be part of this family is because of the strong faith of our forefather, John George Schumm. When he made the trek from Germany into this wilderness, trust in his loving Savior sustained him at all times. The Holy Spirit has caused that faith to be passed down through the generations. It's no little thing that we share a delicious meal today, but it's no little thing either that before we share that meal, we share in the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. By God's grace, John George Schumm got his priorities right. Will you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus Christ, life-giving bread, may I in grace possess you. Let me with holy food be fed, in hunger I address you. Prepare me well for you, O Lord, and humbly by my prayer implored, give me your grace and mercy. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.